I mean, truthfully, would we just follow the person with the greatest charisma? I thank God for His Word, but greater than that, for teachers of His Word. And without my teachers that help me rightly divide the Word of Truth, without the fivefold ministry, you can make the Bible say anything, literally. And I think that's kind of what we're seeing being expressed in the world today. But I'll let the parables explain that more perfectly. So here we are in lesson number 3. Okay, I'm in charge of this. All right. And here we are in lesson 3. We have covered the first two of the 8 major kingdom parables. And it is interesting. I probably later on will put out a tape where if you ever want to know what Jesus said, you can just go to the website and I'll speak the 2,062 words He spoke. I've said before, a lot of people, I don't know how many of y'all are checking in and doing our weekly reading through the Bible in a year. It's on our website. But you can read through the Bible in a year for 15 minutes a day. And yet the enemy makes us all believe we're too busy. The Bible's not that big a book, folks. But to think, amazingly as this may sound, that here we are 2,000 years later from a man that changed history and the world, who I believe was God come in the flesh, he spoke about 2,062 words. You should be able to memorize every one of those. You can read. I'll speak more words than that before we're done here tonight. We should be able to just pull them up like that. So here we are. We're finalizing the 8 parables that he started out his ministry in. And I am likening the 8 parables of Jesus to the foundational teaching of the New Testament. Because without understanding the words of Christ in these parables, he uses parables in one-third, at least a third, of the words that he speaks to teach. And for more on that, you can listen to lesson 1 and then lesson 2. So we're going to get into the 6 remaining parables on the kingdom of God. We have covered the one on the sower and the ground and the 4 types of ground and the seed. And then we covered last week the parable of the wheat and the tares. So looking at the 6 remaining kingdom of God parables that he speaks in this section, I don't know how many of you studied them, but this lets us get to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 31 through 52. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and he sowed in his field, which is indeed the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Wisest man ever lived, God in the flesh, just spoke to you a mystery. People said, he speaks with such authority. Never did a man speak like this. And I can tell you all are just wowed by what you heard. And it didn't wow the crowds. It didn't wow many people at all, except those that had a hunger and a heart to understand. And so as we go through these parables, we found out that he speaks in mysteries purposely. But he was speaking to them about things that were very relevant in their day. Let's dissect this parable for a moment. I'm sure you have perfect understanding of it. But he's telling me, he is giving us in these 8 parables what the kingdom of God is like. And here he's telling us it's like the grain of a mustard seed. A man takes it, he sows it in his field. And this seed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it grows to become the greatest among the herbs, and it becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. I'm going to play a little bit of devil's advocate on these parables. I mentioned to my wife, she was chauffeuring me here tonight, that I said, you know, Shirley, I said, I'm not sure if I should introduce this yet. One of the things that I teach and that I believe is the Bible, and it says that the Word of God will endure forever. Heaven and earth will pass away. And so you have heard me mention before, if you've been a student of ours for any time, that the Word of God is relevant for today. It was relevant when it was written 3,500 years ago, and it will be relevant 3,500 years from now. And hidden within the parables, in my opinion, and I may reveal some of it tonight, hidden in the parables was a meaning for then. And they would have had no way without divine prophetic revelation to get the meaning I can get out of it and you can get out of it today. It's like a mirror. These particular parables, they are the Word of God and they are truth, and you won't change the truth, but I don't want to say the meaning changes, but it expresses even a deeper truth that as we move through time, will become more apparent that there is no way it could have been apparent 2,000 years ago, but yet the truth that it spoke then was phenomenal. So let's cover this. So how does a mustard seed become a tree? That's the first question we want to ask, because that's what he's speaking to us about. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, that when it's planted in the ground, when you sow it, first it's got to be sown, but when you sow it, well, obviously, there's only one answer to how a seed becomes a tree, and that is, number one, you must treat it properly. And we've looked at the four types of ground. We've seen where the scripture is replete with stories about trees. Christ died on a tree. We see where he cursed a tree. He told them, okay, we'll go ahead and dung it. Trees need to be fertilized. They need to be watered. And we can understand the watering of the word. We can understand the fertilization of the Holy Spirit that comes into our spirit man that brings about new birth. But even with proper treatment, what does a seed becoming a tree take? Well, I'll tell you, we just planted five new water oaks in a portion of our property. And we wanted to plant live oaks, but by the time I'm 100, I could still jump over them probably. So it takes time to grow a tree. And I think that one of the things, if we will tie this to his first parable, you see, just because you have entered the kingdom does not mean you have completed the growth process. And what is really unfortunate is that only about 25% of the people that are listening to this, that are sitting where you sit, regardless of how strong they start out, will finish this race. And it's easy to spot. It's just, I can spot the spirit as people are on their way out and on their way in. And you can warn them, but you cannot get them to listen. And the thing about the seed of the Word of God is we will manipulate our inner man to discern what we want to digest and what we don't want to digest. And therefore, with us beginning to choose what we allow the seed to accomplish in our lives is what will determine whether we are a tare, whether we are a wheat, whether we bring forth fruit, what amount of fruit we bring forth, or whether we are only left to be stubble in the fire. One of the things that I have learned, and I was with the pastor Monday, and we were speaking about some interesting events, and we got on the subject of Jesus being the counselor. And if you have a deep relationship with Christ, this has been my personal experience. I suffered in my young age something very traumatic, and it took me till I was in my 40s, mid-40s. I'd been pastoring this church for a while to finally start to mature. When you have been molested, when you have been lied to, when you have been abandoned, it has an overwhelming strength in your life that you're blind to. You can't see it, and you have to have help with it. And what happens is you don't have to have counseling if you have a deep enough relationship with God and you allow the seed. But very few people have a truthfully, everyone lies about how much they pray. When you pray an hour to 2 hours a day, you fast a day a week, you're in the realm of him being able to be your counselor. When you think driving to work and praying for a few moments in the car every day is that, I'm not against that, but that's not at the level where the seed can do its best work. We get out of this what we put into this. It takes time. And how it is nurtured depends on how it grows. There is, I'll put it in old Missouri hillbilly Joe Kearse's words, there is no free lunch. You will not get any more out of this than you put in it. And that's not true. As a matter of fact, I'm going to disprove that. But if you'll do all you can do, if you'll do all you can do, that's what this parable's about. Watch. The kingdom is about growth and it's about process. But I want you to notice, before I go any further, so he's telling us, you know, God is so logical. A lot of people try to, in the what we call the charismatic movement, when you aren't deep in the word, you can be seduced by the emotional charismatic movement for a while and then fail miserably because of the incorrect teaching. God will even wink at incorrect understanding of his word for a while until he gives you time to mature. But name it and claim it, there's some truth to that, and being rich because you're a Christian, there's some truth to that. But when we get out of balance, God will allow in your infancy. But folks, when you become, as you begin to grow, let me just tell you, none of us in this room, if you've been living for God for 20 years, 15 years, 30 years, 40 years, a lot more is expected of you. The problem is most seeds quit growing at that age. I'm talking about us as individuals. And most of us look back and we don't go on to perfection. We rather lean on what we did in the past. And we don't realize those that are going to finish the race are those that are still working on keeping the lamp lit. So I'm not trying to be preachy tonight. I'm just trying to follow Christ and teach His Word. And so the kingdom's about growth and a process, and it doesn't stop until harvest. Let's look at this for a moment. I'm on growth and process. We're on the mustard seed parable. Matthew 17, Jesus is talking about what? Growth and process when He speaks to us not only about the kingdom, but about faith. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I said unto you, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed. We're going to tie these together now. If you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove you hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Now, I won't go back, but he's not saying if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, which means yours microscopic and you can't even see it. He's saying if you'll allow my faith, it's His faith, to do what it's designed to do, and that is to grow through time and process, nothing will be impossible. And so Moses doesn't start his finest work until he's 80. Enough said. We got the point on that. So let's go on. Growth and process. But watch this. When this is the point I wanted to make. I said earlier, you don't get any more out of this than you put into it. And then I said, honestly, this is one thing that's not true in, is the kingdom of God. Because what he's showing us about the mustard seed, you can study this, and I studied mustard trees. About 5 feet is the average height of a mustard tree. There is one that will reach and attain a maximum height in perfect soil conditions, maybe occasionally 15 feet. What he's telling us about this seed that we sow, which is the kingdom is like this seed, is that, and it grows larger than anything in the garden. He's telling us so many things. Number one, he's letting us know, this is going to surprise you because it's going to go beyond what is humanly thought possible. If you will apply the process and you will apply the time, then my kingdom and the seed of my kingdom will go beyond what is thought humanly possible. This may shock some of you. I was up here and I mowed this 11 and a half acres today, and I'm looking around at the 30-some thousand square feet of building, the acre and a half to 2 acres of parking lot. And I go back 20 years when I walked onto this street corner with nothing but a Bible in my hand. We didn't own anything. And, you know, this may shock you. People come out here and say, why didn't you start a church in Houston? I don't want to be in a city. I'm right where I want to be, doing exactly what I want to do. And it's already gone beyond what my wildest expectation of a little seed could be. Now, how big will it get? We've already been on television. We've got 42 countries signed into our website. 46 states, over 20,000 people, different people that have logged on now just in the last few months we put it on. It's already so much bigger than when I would stand in front of one person at a time in their living room. I'm fulfilled, but I'm not done. And so I'm just saying that tonight, not in any way to be braggadocious. I don't know what God's going to do. It's not going to be me do it. I'm not trying to do it. I don't need an ego-built church. It's not about me, but I'm going to teach and preach better than I've ever taught and preached when I'm 70 than I am at almost 60, if the Lord will allow it. And His seed will grow further and further and further. Now, that's what He wants us to see in your life. He is no respecter of persons, but had we slowed down, given up, or quit, we would have then determined how effective the seed would be when it comes harvest time. Why would you want to get beat now and let another man reap from the harvest in the field you've been working in all these years? Because many do. I see many people stop just short of the blessing because the hardest time in your faith walk is to overcome the things in your life that you can't overcome. And you either go deep enough to allow God to open you up to where you can see yourself, or you need to seek professional help. I'm being honest. And very few people ever grow beyond themselves because they are afraid to let go of something. Trust God. Trust His Word. So, I want to say this. So when it matures, what we see is this becomes, and I'm sorry I'm preaching tonight. When it matures, it becomes, no I'm not. When it matures, it's becoming an inviting resting place. All the fowl of the air come and they roost in this tree. So we see the meaning. We see a meaning for the parable. You and I have been given seed. We have been given the seed by God. Christ was our example. He sowed the seed. He did not, nor are to we, pay attention to what type of ground. We're just let it fall where it may. But if we're not sowing the seed, we're not doing the work of the kingdom. Gentleman last night was here with us about mid-11. We were waiting on the floor to dry. He says, "What's the greatest thing you've seen happen here in your church?" And David and I looked at him. We were both a little confounded. There's just, if I sat here right now and began to express to you all the miracles we've seen, I said, you know, Mike, the greatest miracle that I guess I could tell you about is when I see people come in and be born again. Because miracles really aren't much compared to seeing a human heart changed. That's the greatest miracle we see, is and then to stay changed and not go back to what it was. All right, so when this thing is mature, this seed, he says, then all the fowls of the air come to roost in it. What happens in a mature Christian's life? You're not going to believe this. When you lift Jesus up, your life becomes a resting, inviting place for others. When you're mature in Christ, you're not out condemning everyone with your high-powered doctrine, your knowledge of the Bible. You don't smoke, you don't cuss, you don't drink. Boy, you're boring as mud to me. Whenever you really mature in Christ, you get out of your holiness. You begin to establish His holiness. You begin to exalt the peace and the blessings that are in your life. You don't have to say a word because God draws them to you, and you are no longer in putting another notch on your spiritual belt and say, oh, I got another one saved, whatever that means. We'll find out when the door closes. So all I'm trying to say is you should be asking yourself, now I'm not talking to those of you that are new in the Lord, whatever, however many years you want to make that. But if you're a mature Christian, your life, not because of the size of your home or the amount of money, there's something about your spirit, man, that should propagate peace, contentment, someone that seems to have it somewhat together, even when things go wrong, because things are going to go wrong. All right. Now, so let's take another look at the mustard seed parable. I don't know if I should do this, but I'm going to do this. It starts small. So this is what they got out. I'm speaking to you like I know something here. This parable that I just expressed to you was what it meant in that day. That's probably as much as they could glean from it. Does that make sense, Bernardo? Okay, now I'm going to play chess with you. All right. But now I'm reading it 2,000 years later, and that parable has a fundamental foundational meaning of which I think that we have gleaned some of it. Certainly not all of it. But now let's look at it another way. This seed that's going to grow beyond anyone's expectation, that would be true that 2,000 years ago, 120 ended up in an upper room, and today we've got that many churches probably within a 5 to 10 mile radius of where we are right now here in Houston. And the gospel has filled the world, and there's countless millions of people. There's this thing, there's no way those 12 men would have believed how large this thing was going to get. Are you with me? Okay, now let's walk a little further with this. So I'm giving you another thought process on this. Doesn't mean it's right. And so it didn't become just a 5-foot tall tree of normalcy. You know, we take 12 men and we can build something the size of General Motors or Exxon. And they haven't quite filled the world. They only fill the world where people have money. And the gospel's not like that, is it? And so what we see is, but this thing has grown larger than any plant in the garden. And this tree becomes so large that the fowls dwell in it. All right, let's look at it today. If you take a look at it after he finishes teaching the New Testament, remember the only book they've got to go by is things old. It's the only Bible they got. They no way can glean what they do not have. So now here I am 2,000 years later, and I have the understanding I need to be about my Father's business. I need to be sowing. But I also need to understand that another way to look at this is that this thing's going to become so large, it's going to be out of proportion to what it should have been, because now even the demons can roost in this thing, and demonic teachings and demonic spirits and all kinds of things have found a place they can light in. You can go to a large church, and I'm not knocking large churches. Praise God for everything large. But let me just say it like this. You can go to a humongous church, and I bet you'll find at least... Well, let me say it like this. You can look at large denominations, and you might find things being ordained the Bible speaks against. You might find things being okayed and approved of the Bible adamantly speaks against. That's a foul, F-O-W-L, in the branches. Do you see what I'm saying? So, as we move through time, these 2,026 words roughly, or 62 words roughly, are a masterpiece if you take time to stop, think, and study, and really get to know the Lord. Another parable he spake to them, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took." Oh man, we'll have fun with this. "Which the woman took and hid in three measures of meal." Now, I don't know how many of you all studied these from last Wednesday evening. "And she hid it in three measures of meal, till the whole," in other words, the whole loaf, "was leavened." Now, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I'm going to give you the view that probably was for then, maybe is still for today. You remember that leaven is evil. We were to get the leaven out. We just went through that for Passover. And you get all the leaven out of your home, and we went through that ritual, and it's a neat thing. Represents sin, the leaven of the Pharisees. But yet, no offerings to be offered with leaven. And we see where on the important thing about understanding not just when the feasts are, but the workings of the feasts, is it gives us greater understanding of Scripture, that we see that no offering is to be offered with leaven until we get to Shavuot, Pentecost, Feast of Weeks. And so 47 days from today, Sunday morning, the priest would stand in the temple, and there he is going to wave two loaves, and God himself says they must be with leaven. And so the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman... In other words, this power of the Holy Ghost poured out on Pentecost, where two loaves, the Jew and the Gentile, have risen because they have been added to the leaven of the kingdom of God. Therefore, it is the power to overcome every false way. I believe that's apropos. I believe that definitely fits the teaching for them. But let me just throw something at you now. Let's look at now. Here I am 2,000 years later. Is it all right if I do this? Is this confusing you? Because I really believe the Bible speaks like this. Now, I'm not changing the truth of the Word, and I'm not trying to get us out of the Bible. I'm trying to allow you to see how miraculous a few words can be. Now, watch. My opinion. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which the false harlot, the mother of harlots, took and leavened the whole kingdom of God with." In other words, when we look in the book of Revelations, we see a woman riding the beast. She is the mother of harlots. She is the founder of false religion. You with me? So we look at this parable another way, in the here and now. Now, what will it look like another 2,000 years from now? Well, I hope to be there. Are you following what I'm saying? So we're going to stay with the first meaning because that. But the second meaning, so I'm just trying to point out, can you buy the kingdom of God? How many know you can buy the kingdom of God? You can't buy the kingdom of God. So I'm going to jump ahead. I'm going to lead your thinking. So let's go to the pearl of great price. Well, wait a minute. Pearl of great price. I'm going to sell all I have to buy this thing. Well, what if I don't have the money, Bernardo? Well, if you don't have a $500 offering to give God, you're just going to stay sick. Okay. Someone said, "Pastor, could you be bought?" I said, "Man, for enough money for a short while, absolutely." All right. So I'm leading your thinking. Let's go on. So again, verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field." Now, if you're a new student of the Word of God, I do not want to overpower you. The best thing you can do is get a Strong's exhaustive concordance in your Bible. Start with those two books only. That's it. Nothing else. But when you look up the word treasure, because we are reading translated versions of the original manuscript. We are not reading the Word of God. So when we're reading a translation, it's like I have a conversation with you, and Sally's listening, and Barbara's listening, and Joe's listening. And Sally and Barbara tell you what they think they heard, and Joe says what he thinks he heard. And all three of them will be slightly different, maybe a lot different, and they'll have heard the same things in the same words. You're looking at a translation. This is why we encourage you to get an interlinear Bible so you can find the original meaning. The reason I'm telling you this is because the kingdom of heaven is like, it doesn't say a treasure. It says a treasury. Is there a difference between a treasure and a treasury? Yeah. A treasury has no value whatsoever. A treasure has value. Hold on to that for a few moments. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasury hid in a field that which when a man has found, he hides, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. I want you to notice that this treasury is hidden. Number one, what he's now showing us is this particular parable. We've left the one of the mustard seed now. He's giving us another one of his eight parables, the rudimentary, fundamental teachings on the kingdom on earth. And we are now looking at the kingdom is like something hidden that must be searched for. You do not find it by accident. Those of you that are planting seed and we're sowing the Word of God, if you're not don't know enough Word of God to sow, then at least I know you're inviting people to the house of God. These are the thought you get credit for at the end of the world. You're either working in the kingdom or you're working for you, and who you work for is who pays you. That's it. That's as common as he could make it. You work for me, I pay you. You work for someone else, they pay you. So, sometimes, just like the parable of the good and the bad ground, the wheat and the tares, sometimes you wonder why people aren't responding to the seed. Well, don't worry, the power's in the seed. You just drop it on the ground. And when they start searching in their life, because when I finish these parables, you'll see there will come a time they'll search. That's what the dragnet's all about. That's what the parable of the good and the bad fish. Let me get there. All right, so we'll tie all these together and it'll begin, hope makes sense. Okay, so it must be searched for. And when this kingdom is found, it has incomparable value. And having the treasure also brings great joy. And so we find out that whenever you were searching, I searched for this thing. Seek and ye shall find. All right. And what did it do in my life? This is my source of joy. I don't walk in love all the time. Let me say this to you about love, and let me say this to you about joy. Number one, love is first. You never graduate from love. You can never go beyond love. The second you try to move beyond love into any other knowledge or any other gift, you have lost the whole meaning of the kingdom. Love remains forever. God is love. And for you to justify anything you think, anything you do, anything you want to do, unforgiveness, murmuring, complaining, God despises it because you are no longer in the first foundation of love. But the other thing we see is this kingdom with love brings a great amount of joy. If you have no joy in your life, then you haven't been in the field in a while. You need to enter back into the treasury and see what he has deposited there. All right. Now, let me tie these together. Again, Jesus, just a few words he's speaking to us here. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Incomparable value. Incomparable value. So what we're seeing is there is a difference between the treasure in the field. He was searching for it. And there is a difference in he that finds a pearl of great price, he wasn't looking for it. He found it by accident in his daily routine. And he sold all that he had. So, let me just throw this at you. Now, we're looking at the incomparable value of the kingdom. We're looking at those that are seeking. We're looking at those find by accident. My wife wasn't searching Someone knocked on our door. She accepted an invitation to church. God did the work in our lives. Because of that, here we are 35 years later, planted a church because some lady knocked our door. She found it by accident. When I found God, I went seeking Him 2 years after she got in church. I didn't ever go to church there. I didn't want anything to do with that junk. And so there's ways to find the kingdom. There's two different ways. Let's just play devil's advocate for a moment. Can you buy the kingdom? No. And did you choose Him or did He choose you? Who sought who? Who paid the price for the pearl? So when we look at it from today, not from when He's speaking to them, we're looking at the meaning, in my opinion. I know this is the adult class, so I can go a little deeper. So when I look at the level of the parable for the way God intended His truth to strike them there, it says, I've just mentioned these two parables. Incomparable value brings great joy. It is a repository to put all the treasures that God wants to give me in, that I'll take out day to day and look at the gifts of health, the gifts of wealth, the gifts of provision, all the good things. He daily loadeth me with benefits. But I can look at it today, in my opinion, and I can come back and I can recognize in my spiritual growth, this has a hidden truth, that the truth is I couldn't purchase the kingdom of God for all the money in the earth on my deathbed. But someone purchased something, and it's because Christ is seeking whom He will. Many are called, but few are chosen. The chosen ones are those that answer the call. And He purchased them with His own blood. And He looks at us as more precious than the apple of His eye, so to speak. In other words, we don't realize on the flip side of this parable the great value that we have to God Himself. And that's where most of us get in trouble, because we equate value to something tangible in the here and now. And we don't really realize how much God is for us. And the price, I'm speaking to a group of pastors and I'm trying to get something from the Lord. And I'm telling you, I want to bring to them, you don't know who you are. The enemy tried to get that from me. He almost succeeded. Let me tell you something. I'm not walking in my authority. This is the will of God to have a church on this corner in Huffman, Texas. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's already been done in heaven. And now all we're trying to do is find people that want to complete what His will was in heaven here on the earth. All we got to do is show up and do what's right. He does the rest. We prove that every time we take an offering by faith and the bills are paid and the buildings are paid for and money's given to pay salaries and on and on and on, and missionaries are, I mean, it's just amazing when we see people healed and we see people filled. It's just an incredible thing. Okay, so now we're going to get to this one. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that's cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. I hope I'm not confusing you by giving you both these meanings. I won't do that again. This net, we need to understand, and I mentioned briefly last week that, you know, you go on the Sea of Galilee and they show you how fishermen work, but there's a cast net where you're casting over seen fish bubbling up on top of the water. But this is a drag net. Now, let me express to you how it worked. A drag net, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that's cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. When it's full, they drew to shore. That's how we know it's a dragnet. Now, let me express how this works. And when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down, and they gathered the good into vessels, but they cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I've got fairly good hearing, and I enjoy, now that my wife has me going back to the gym to work out, hallelujah, I enjoy eavesdropping on people on the machines around us. Does any of y'all other people do that in here? Well, just don't talk loud, because you'll be amazed who all's listening, okay? And I'm telling you, it is so refreshing, but it is so refreshing, because this mustard seed of the kingdom of God, I'm looking at people with tattoos all over their body and women that have got some bodies, and they're talking church. And here's what we learned at church. And hey, here's what we're doing. And this, God's kingdom, you can't even judge a book by its cover anymore. I'm not saying that's good or bad. But the point I want to get to is this. And I lost that whole point. I got hung up somewhere at the gym. All right. The point I want to get to is this. that we do not realize when he gave us this parable of the net. A cast net is one thing, but this is a drag net. And what those fishermen, Peter and the boys, knew when he spoke to them is nothing escapes it. Here's the way it works. The drag net, all you out there have one side of the net, but then that net is brought way around. And its two sides have men way out there at this wall and at this wall, like a giant U. And now the fish are all swimming, all different types of fish. The net doesn't discern between the fish. And so what happens is, if the fish tries to go that way, it may bump the net. So what's it do? Well, it meanders on towards you. Ultimately, that fish is going to be caught in the net. But the love of God is leading and guiding all people to be caught in the net, because every man, woman, and child on this earth is going to have an opportunity to bump into the net somewhere along the way. And whether they choose to go ahead and voluntarily be caught in the net or not is up to them. But what God is trying to express is, when the job of fishing and getting the net to the shore is completed, these two men at the end of the U are going to complete bringing that net together behind you, and everyone's caught, like it or not. But in your time of living and choices in life, that net is a boundary that God is trying to coerce you into where He can catch you. I hope that makes some sense. And that's the way I'm going to see that. All right. And then, of course, he gets into eschatology once again, end time teaching. I got to hurry to finish, so let me do this. So the dragnet finally surrounds us all. It's designed to lead the fish to the catching wall. We're about to close with our final parable. I hope you're enjoying this. To me, they're so rich. Because when you understand what he's saying, then you can't... Number one, you can't get away from there is a heaven. And there is, as unpopular as it's going to sound, it is not politically correct. There is a hell, if you believe the words of Jesus. And there is a devil, if you believe the words of Jesus. And there is a judgment day, if you believe the words of Jesus. So the dragnet finally is going to surround all humanity. It's designed to lead us to the catching wall. But the timing of this parable needs to be understood. And the reason being is because Jesus himself, after he speaks these seven parables, eight parables, eight speaks of Olam Haba, the world to come, the day of circumcision, the throwing away of the filth of the flesh, starts over again. So Jesus speaks these seven parables to him. And now what's he going to say? Because he's about to offer up the final one, to where all that he's taught them is just what I've set you up to do to you. I believe that I'm meeting here tomorrow with a civil engineer at 10 o'clock. First question, I've got a two-hour Bible study. First question I'm going to ask him is, I'm going to say, Mark, show me or tell me, how do you know you're saved? Do you realize how few people can answer that question in the Bible to show you how they know if they're saved? It's incredible. I'm talking about church people. Well, I believed on the Lord. Well, show me in the Scripture. So Jesus says to them, I'm making a point, I'm not ridiculing anyone. Sometimes you help people by asking them questions and you not teaching, you ask them questions so they can find out, well, maybe I just have some words in my head, but I really don't have any seed that's been planted of the Word of God. So Jesus speaks these seven parables to them, and then he stops and he says, have you understood these? It's amazing how we will do all we can to understand sporting events, pull out the latest app, and spend hours downloading it and making it work. We have interest in so many things, and we trust medical science with our bodies and preachers and churches with our souls, and take no time to research for ourselves to see if this app really works or not. And you will not be saved because you went to a church. You will not be saved because you said you were a Christian. You will be saved because you will be obedient to the Word of God. And you have no faith in God if you're not obedient to the Word of God. You are playing some mindless game. If your life does not align with the pattern of His Word, then I don't know what you're doing. You can join in with the mindless masses that have made faith some feel-good thing that's going to save us when it's never saved anyone yet unless faith was accompanied by keeping the commandments. And I'm not trying to be harsh. It's a wake-up call. There is a dragnet. There is a harvest of tares and wheat. There is the ground that the crows will come and eat. I mean, this is the Word of God. We must examine ourselves. What have you done for the kingdom? Well, I got saved. God's so lucky. But what are you doing to help build it? Are you tearing it down because it isn't fitting into your schedule? Are you rolling your sleeves up and doing what you can while you're raising your family? Are you at least teaching the Scriptures to your children so they can be saved? Or are you raising infidels? Are you speaking faith? That's harsh. And I'm smiling and I'm not angry. I'm just thinking, this is my job. What fruit can you produce if it hasn't been sown with seed? And Jesus says, if you haven't understood this, then you're sure not going to understand the final thing I'm about to tell you. Do you understand what I've taught you in these seven parables? That's what He asked them. And they said, we do, Lord. In order to comprehend this last parable that Jesus is about to speak, we need to rightly divide the ones that He has already spoken. You must understand these parables of the kingdom to catch what He's about to bring to us in this last parable. Then said He unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which bring forth out of his treasury things new and old. What is a scribe? Well, we've got to go back to the days of Jesus, not to what you look up in your latest Christian encyclopedia, because a scribe has a different meaning today than it did in the days of Jesus. Remember, you couldn't look anything up in the New Testament because there wasn't one for another 300 years after Christ left. So let's find out what a scribe is so we can understand this. Ezra 7 and 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And Ezra and Nehemiah 8, 2 and 8, the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. We ought to know what day that is. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe, he was a man that understood the laws of God, the laws of Moses. Here he's called a priest after he reads and expresses until you understand what God has said. Then he is once again called, rightfully so, a scribe. When Christ spoke this parable, every man that instructs people in the Word of God, every man that rightly understands my kingdom, you workers, how can you be a worker and not know how to divide the word? And you don't have to divide all of it, but you can at least sow the part you understand. Now, every scribe, let's go on. So this is how he's starting this last parable. I should read it. So Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they made for the purpose. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. And they gave sense and they caused them to understand the reading. We are in a terrible, terrible drought in America for understanding of the Word of God. And who's they that understand it? The good ground. Therefore, some of you are afraid to ask questions, and I might not be able to answer them right before church or right after church. I may be a little muddled, but that leaves out every other day of the week. Email me, whatever. Let's go on. We want you to understand. This is our job. So simply put, a scribe is one that's trained in the Word of God. It's you. That's why you came tonight. The word instructed. So every scribe, the word instructed is translated from a Greek word meaning to be a disciple or a pupil of. So he's saying, all of you scribes that are instructing, all of you that are teachers of the word, all of you that are sowing the seed, that are pupils of Christ, my Talmudim, my students. Then he goes on and he calls them a householder. Now, what is a householder? Very simply, a householder is the ruler of the house. Now, this is going to sound so legalistic. Christ is the ruler of the church. He is the head. But he has placed a ruler in every local assembly. To not have rulers in a local assembly would be ludicrous. And so our examples, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mystery of God. And so the apostles were raising up men and ordaining them because they were the masters of the household, so to speak, the house of God. Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 13, I won't read it all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then he says, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Why did you come tonight? Because you are trying, hopefully, not to sign up for the latest trip to wherever we're going or whatever we're doing, but because you recognize, for me to finish this race isn't about my attitude. For me to finish this race is about me when I'm weighed in the balance, that my inner man is pure. That I have been, I'm working on perfection. And if I don't even have a picture, if the head of the house, if the teachings and the scribes in the church are not instructing you in the ways of God and the Word of God, you need to get out. Because you're without hope. Now, I know what that sounds like, and some of you that tune into our podcast, we're not trying to get you to come here by any means. I'm just trying to blow the trumpet that if you're in a church that does not know the Word, does not care about the Word, then probably you aren't hungry for the Word, and that's why you attend there. You fit right in. Or maybe for a while you had a hunger for the Word, but all the tradition that you've learned and the things that are going on have replaced your hunger, and you've been taken a new direction with works. If works will make up for the Word of God, then it won't matter what faith we're in. All right, let's go on. So what are we talking about? Whenever this word, the word treasure is translated from a Greek word meaning treasury or storage place. So what are we talking about when we talk about old and new stored in the treasury? Remember what he said? He said, every scribe who is instructed in the kingdom shall bring forth out of his treasury both old and new. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to the apostles that we call them now. And what's he talking to them about? Well, he's just said, do you understand the first seven? Because if you don't, they said, yeah, we get it. What did they get? We got it loud and clear. It's so simple, a child can understand it. You gave me seed. And the seed you gave me is the Word of God. I don't need to do anything except one thing. Plant the seed. Hey, Billy, do you know this scripture? Hey, would you like a Bible study? Hey, you come to church? That's all working for the kingdom is. And then there's helps and governments and there's all these other things. But every one of us is called to be a sower. Here's a track. Hey, have you gone to HuffmanChurch.org? There are so many ways that you are either looking for a way to be active in the kingdom. Because who you're working for is who's going to pay you. And so what he's saying now is, you don't understand, Peter. I'm going to call one named Paul that's schooled under the feet of Gamaliel. He's going to turn around and he is excellent. He's schooled in all the law. He knows the 613 laws backward and forward. He knows the old covenant like you wouldn't believe. You, Peter, on the other hand, are a fisherman. You, Matthew, I'm speaking. You don't even know who Paul is yet. But I'm speaking to you of new things. And the only treasure that is in the whole Bible is the kingdom of God. And what his disciples do is we recognize the treasure so we can hide it in the field in our treasury. because it is the golden nuggets of the Word of God that has made me free. It is the truths of Your Spirit and Your Word put together, God, that have made a light, a lamp to my pathway and my feet. Your Word has brought life. Your Word has brought joy. And so what's He speaking here? He's turning around and He's saying, and so as you grow in being My disciple, in your treasury now, not only do you have the law of Moses, the old, but I've brought to you that I promised, the new. And they're both valuable treasures. And it is your job to take the old and the new and make sure as you're sowing the seed, you sow both. I hope that makes sense. So as we look at the parables that Christ taught and these first eight parables, and unfortunately, we have a whole lot more to cover in these 2,062 words of Jesus. It is probably one of my favorite teachings because it doesn't give us insight just to the historicity and the fragrances and the meanings of the laws and the feasts and the foundations and the temple and all these things we need to understand. But this gives us the heart of God. This gives us one-on-one with standing before His Majesty and hearing Him speak one-on-one to us through His Word. God bless. I hope something said here will help you.